Okay. Let's go straight into the Word of God for this morning. Two doors. The door on your left, I am in control. You remember the little clip that we showed at the two messages that I did, the first two messages in this series. The door to the left, I am in control. The door to the right, unknown. We know that behind this unknown door is the grace that God wants to show us, the kingdom of God's grace, the amazing grace that we have sung about today. And the door to the left, well, we've called it control, but for today, I'm going to mess things up a bit. For today's message, I'm actually going to change the label, and I am going to call it the door of self. Okay? You with me? Good. Self, when you walk through this door of self, it will place you under law. I'm not going to talk about the other door for the moment, but when you walk through the door of self, it will place you under law. In this place, through that door, I am in control of my life. Well, I think I am. But I obey the law or the sin code, the law of sin. The sin code is active in my life. So let's put up on the screen once again what the sin code is. The sin code is a code that is written in the consciousness of man that says, I am the master of my own life and destiny. I must make everything happen in order to ensure my survival and success in life. I must never yield control of my life and destiny to any other. In short, self. Yeah? Got it? That's why I kind of summarize it with self. That's the sin code. The minute you activate the sin code in your life, it overrides the grace code that we've been talking about, and it places you under law. Now, I want to define law as clearly as possible once again, and the reason why I want to do this is because I've been thinking more and more about it, and I want to give you a very clear definition of law, and I haven't actually done it here on a Sunday morning service. Law. Law is a system that drives us to do all things possible to justify ourselves before God, which we actually see as judge. Because our conscience accuses us, hopefully appeasing him. Now you might say the world who doesn't believe in God does not try to justify themselves because they don't need to appease God. That's not true. The reason why today we see such an onslaught of legislation that is against God's word is because we are trying to appease our conscience. If we can legalize, for instance, marriage between two people of same sex, then it means that it's lawful to do so. And we appease our conscience by doing that. We are actually trying to appease God, even if we don't believe in him. Now, you might object and you might say, well, by the way, it's a system of self-justification. That's what the law is about. Now, you might object today and you might say, well, wasn't the law given by God? Yes, some of it was. The Ten Commandments, the law that we see in the Old Testament, was given by God. But here's the problem. The sin code hijacked God's law and turned it into a means by which we try to justify ourselves. The Ten Commandments wasn't given to us just for the sake of obeying it. The Ten Commandments weren't given just to make us feel good that if we obey the Ten Commandments, God's going to be happy with us. That was not the purpose of the Ten Commandments. The purpose of the Ten Commandments is so that we could enjoy a good relationship with God and with one another. And as we will see today, that cannot be fulfilled through law. Doesn't work. So the sin coat hijacked the Ten Commandments, which is exactly what the Apostle Paul says in Romans. The sin coat hijacked the Ten Commandments and turned it into self-justification. And because we can't obey all of the Ten Commandments, we feel quite bad about ourselves rather than feeling good. So whilst we remain in control of our lives and we have this illusion of freedom, we are actually slaves to law. Remember last time I preached, I talked about the ex-husband, Lamont. Remember him? And so we remain married to him, desperately trying to justify ourselves by obeying the demands of the law and feeling bad about it because every time we miss the mark, which we will, he will condemn us and put condemnation over us. Now, under law, I want you to remember this, under law, our focus will always be on justice and rights. So today I want to illustrate what my life looks like under law. Now remember, it's under law, okay? It's what my life looks like under law. I'm not saying this is what I believe, but this is what my life looks like under law. Sorry guys, if you can't see me, I'll come out. But just imagine that I'm there living under law, okay? Now I was born on the 7th of September 1967 in a beautiful place called Passy-sur-Eure in Normandy, France. And right then, that's might seem like a good thing, but I was actually number 5 of 7 children. My parents decided to leave France in 1968 to come to Australia. So up to now, my life is pretty good, but just think of the fact that I was number 5 out of 7, so obviously 6 and 7 haven't come yet, and just before me, there are 3 girls. Now, there's a lot of injustice in that. My oldest brother was 11 years older than me. By the age of when I was 7, he had already left home. Which for my dad, now my dad's not here today, but for my dad, that was a no-no. You don't leave home at 16. Because in France, it's unlawful to leave home at 16. He was really angry about that, but I won't go into that subject. Now, 3 girls before me, my oldest brother has left home. And the next child to come, number 6, comes 5 years after. Now that in itself tells a whole lot of things because it was really unfair. You see, all the chores that we were supposed to do, all the chores that my sister did, she only did it for 2 years, right? The junior chores. You know what those junior chores are? You know, carry the bags out to carry, you know, all the scraps out to the chickens and all of that stuff that only the junior did. Well, my older sister did it for 2 years. The sister after her did it for 2 years. The sister after her did it for 2 years. My brother came after me 5 years after. That's not right. I had to do the chores for 5 years. Now, my dad had me because I was the only boy at that time. My younger brother was 5 years younger than me. He couldn't do all of the work. I had to water the garden every night. My dad had a full-grown veggie garden that took half of an acre in itself. And I had to spend every night after doing my homework to water my dad's garden. Now, that's not fair. All of my friends were out playing together on their bikes. Well, that is not fair. I had to spend all of my evenings watering my dad's garden and playing with the ants. We had 36 chickens. 36 chickens. Now, who do you think had to take care of the chickens? And you know, they pile up a whole lot of stuff where they sleep at night. Every Saturday, who was the one who had to go out and clean out the chicken pen? I was. That's not fair. I don't think that was fair. Now, at the age of 12, my parents decided to go back home to France, and I had to follow them. That wasn't fair in itself. I had all of my friends here in Australia, in Adelaide. I had good mates, and all of a sudden, they pick me up and they take me to France. And here's the thing. When I went to school in France, they put me 2 years behind. Do you think that's fair? Don't you think I got, you know, the short end of the stick in this deal? Now, I was going to come to that point there. I was going to come to that point there, Graham. I remember looking at my ID papers because they gave me ID papers. I never had an ID paper here in Australia. We don't have ID papers. They gave me this ID card when I arrived in France. And I remember clearly looking at the numbers. I was 12 years old. 138 centimetres. Damien is taller than me now than I was when I was 12 years old. He's only 8. Now, God could have made me differently. God should have made me at least average size. I wasn't asking for much more, but not. Now, just imagine that I was two years younger than everybody else in my class. I was 2 years older than everybody else in my classroom, and I was the smallest guy. That's the short end of the stick. That's unfair. That is just not right. I gave my life to this church. My parents decided that they wanted to join. They joined the church here, in Adelaide, the denomination in Adelaide, and continue to do so in France. Now, they could have chosen another church. I remember before my parents decided to go to this denomination they went to, we went and visited a church over in Adelaide, which was Klemzig Church, which today is Paradise Church. If they had only made a different decision, maybe today I would have been, I don't even want to go there. But, you know, my life would have been totally different if they hadn't decided to go to that church. Now, this was a very legalistic, controlling environment, but I loved it there. I gave all of my life there. They entrusted me to teach the word of the Lord. They actually trusted that I could preach and develop my talents, but very soon things got sour and they kicked me out. I remember the day that they did that. I thought that that was the worst day of my life. Certainly wasn't fair the way they treated me, and it wasn't just me. Just not right. It's just not right having given 18 years of my life to a church and for no real reason. They just kicked me out. How hurtful that was. Then we decided to come to Australia. Let me read some scripture. I could go on and on and on about the unfairness, how I was treated bad in life, how these people came into my life and they treated me as, well, unjustly. Let me read some scripture. That's life under law. Pretty miserable, isn't it? I mean, we can make it funny, but it's pretty miserable being number 5 out of 7 and being the boy and having to do all that stuff and not playing with your kid, with your friends because you have to do your dad's veggie patch and because you're so small that you can't, you're not the tallest guy. And it's a pretty miserable life, isn't it? Romans chapter 8. I thought it was. That's why I've become so self-conscious and so insecure. Oh, I reckon some of you believe that. That's under law. Romans 8:1. And you know, really, your life must have been much worse than mine. I'm quite sure that if you compare yours to mine, it must have been way worse. I'm sure that some of the things that happened to you guys makes my life really look really nice. Your life could have been, I'm sure, I agree that your life would have been way worse than mine. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who run in Christ Jesus. For the law of the life-giving Spirit in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For God achieved what the law could not do because it was weakened through the flesh. It's what I talked about earlier on, where the sin code hijacked the law of God. But God achieved it by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and concerning sin, he condemned sin in the flesh so that the righteous requirement of the law may be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh have their outlook shaped by the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit have their outlook shaped by the things of the Spirit. For the outlook of the flesh is death, but the outlook of the Spirit is life and peace. First of all, let's just some quick comments on this passage of Scripture. Verse number one, there's no condemnation. That's grace, right? So we enter into chapter 8 with grace. There is no condemnation. Then the Apostle Paul kind of unpacks a few things. Living in the flesh. Let me talk about living in the flesh very quickly, because this sin code, this self thing, is the same thing as living in the flesh, all right? So we don't want to confuse all of that. We're just going to put it all living in the flesh, living under law. All is the same thing. Let me tell you why. Living in the flesh is living according to the demands of the sin code whilst trying to appease our gods or God, our conscience, through self-justification. That's what living in the flesh is. Let me just give one quick statement to kind of explain that. I do what I want and then I justify my actions by whatever means possible. That's what living in the flesh. You agree with me? So living in the flesh is the same thing as living for self, and it leads us into law. All right? So when we talk about the flesh, that's what we're talking about. We're talking about living according to the demands of our friend Lamont Law. The third thing that we can unpack very quickly, living in the Spirit is entering into God's realm where life is regulated by a different law, which is the law of the life-giving Spirit in Christ. The law of the life-giving Spirit in Christ, or the law of grace. That's really not an unknown door. That door that leads to grace must be walked through Christ. Jesus said, I am the door. Okay? There's no other door to enter into grace. There's no other door to enter into resurrected life. It must be entered through Christ. The grace code. And now another verse in Romans 8, which is going to be the verse that I will hinge everything on for today's message. Romans chapter 8, 28, we know that all things work for good for those who love God, who are called according to His purpose. And we know that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to His purpose. No condemnation. Then we have a choice between living according to the flesh or according to self, or living according to the life-giving Spirit through Christ. And then we are told that we know that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to His purpose. The minute you walk in through this door labeled Christ, it will lead you into grace. Grace has two objectives. One, reconciliation. Everybody say reconciliation. Can we say it like we really mean it? Reconciliation. Beautiful. And the second work of grace is restoration. Well, you can say that. It's good. You know, it's really, yeah, reconciliation, restoration. Beautiful. Today, I will only talk about reconciliation. I'm not going to talk about restoration. I might not through this message, even though last week I believe that Alan, in his messages, has obviously been touching the whole side of restoration. And Graham has with the healing series. Now remember one thing, to open this door, only the dead can open this door. That was my last message. Surrender, you must die. When you are dead, Lamont has no power over you. Remember one other thing, I just think that I need to add it now. Remember one thing, that the enemy is a legalist. He can only live in the realm of law. That's where the enemy lives. He's a legalist, okay? He can only live here. He can never, ever enter through here. The reason why the enemy can't enter into here is, first of all, because he must come through Christ.
He can't do that.
So if we enter into the life-giving spirit of grace through Christ, we go into a place the enemy cannot come. All right? Christ. The minute you walk through that door, because you are dead, Lamont has no power over you, you will find grace. And in grace, the first thing that you will encounter is reconciliation. The first work of grace is reconciliation. First of all, we are reconciled with the Father. How many of you know that? Reconciled with the Father. Now, this in itself, just reconciled with the Father, is a message in itself. I think that oftentimes, the reason why we don't want to walk through this door, and we actually went through this process when we had Sunrise, the reason why we don't want to walk through this door is because we think that the Father who is on the other side is actually a judge, because we've so used to living according to the law. Yeah? We are reconciled with the Father through Christ. Colossians 1:21, and although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly blood through death in order to present you before him who, the Father, holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Now you needed reconciliation because your sin and my sin separated us from God. It separated us from God because of our own shame. It did not separate us from God in the sense that God said, I do not want them anymore. It separated us from God because we separated. We walked away from him. We are the one who did the separation. We are the one who said we do not want to see God because of our shame and our sinfulness. He has never, ever rejected us. The Father has always stood at the doorstep of grace, waiting for us to come back to him and to turn to ourselves and to repent and to say, I would be better off in the house of my Father than to be out here feeding the pigs. He's never rejected us. He's always been waiting for us at the door. We needed reconciliation. God doesn't need to forgive us because he forgave you even before you did something wrong. And this goes for all of humanity since Adam and Eve. God has had forgiven Adam and Eve before they sinned. They're the ones who walked away from God. They're the ones who stayed away from God. They're the ones who could not come back to God through their own efforts. That's what a father does. A good father gives us freedom to choose, and he knows we can choose against him. But he provides for our wrong choices in pre-forgiving us the worst case scenario. Can I say that? That's what a father does. He gives us the freedom to choose, and he knows we can choose against him, but he provides for our wrong choices in pre-forgiving us the worst case scenario. We need reconciliation for ourselves. We alienated ourselves. We need to know that he has never rejected us. We need more than the knowledge that he accepts us. We need to know that he never rejected us in the first place. Now that's a powerful thing in itself, reconciliation. Now I want to take reconciliation. I hope when I saw this, it got me so excited. It's phenomenal what it does. First of all, to know that the Father's been waiting for me there, that he accepts me with arms open wide, that he has never, ever rejected me, that he's been waiting at the door. And you know what? The moment he sees me afar off, he pushes the door open and he runs to us. Come on, come with me. Let me put the ring on your finger. Let's celebrate together. But then another phenomenon occurs under grace, which leads to reconciliation with every other human being on the face of the earth. It leads to reconciliation of every event, every disappointment, every contradiction you have ever faced in life, the good and the evil. The fact that you were placed number 5 in a family of 7 and there were 3 girls before you and that the next brother came 5 years after and all of the injustices that you can perceive in life. Reconciled the minute you walk through that door. Our lives are reconciled under grace. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Can I say one thing? All things have become new, but nothing is forgotten, nothing is taken away, nothing is removed, nothing is amended, nothing is added to. The exact same life that you live under here is back in here, but reconciled. Not forgotten. The things that hurt me over here are still here, but reconciled. In Christ. Oh, I hope you can get it today. Where was I? New creature. He is a new creature. All things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now, all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. The same life, the same details. David Hernandez, born on the 7th of September 1967. All the details of my life exactly the same as here. But here, my life is good and it is perfect. But nothing is taken away. Nothing is forgotten. Nothing is removed. But it's not without the troubles. But in here, I have peace with God. In here, my life is good. And if that is the case, then my life is reconciled. The good and the evil. Let me tell you, when I step in here, I can declare this: my life is good. Can you say that? My life is good. In Christ, my life is good. There is nothing in my life I do have troubles. I'm not saying that the troubles, I'm saying everything that is in there is the same. But you know what? I like my life right now. I love the life that I'm living. I love my wife. I love my children. I love everything that I have. I love being here at LMC. I love preaching. I love playing my sax. I like coming here every day and working in this place. I love my children going to Oxley College. I love every single detail in my life. And if I love my life, it's because it's in Christ. And if I love my life in Christ, everything that has happened to my life, the good and the bad, the evil, the great things and the things not so good, have led to this moment now. Now I have the choice. I can say my life is unfair and everything that has happened to me has been bad and evil and be miserable at this moment. There's no difference in these two lives. You know, the man that kicked me out of the church and all those guys that were self-righteous and kicked me out of the church in France, they did me the best thing that ever happened to my life, apart from finding Christ and marrying my wife. If they had not kicked me out of that church, I would still be there under the bondage of their legalistic system. Or did it hurt me? Oh, you bet it hurt me. It was the worst day of my life, but it was the best day of my life. Whichever one I want to choose. I choose to be reconciled. I can honestly say, I can look at that man in his eyes. I tried to when I went back to France 3 years ago. I gave him a call. I said, I want to meet you. I want to have a coffee with you. But he didn't want to see me. Actually, he couldn't. I think he was in America at that stage. So I probably couldn't. But I honestly can look at him in the eyes and say, man, I love you. Just imagine if all of humanity all at once stepped into grace at once. Just imagine that. That all the good and all the evil, everything that has happened since the history of mankind, since Adam and Eve, everything, swept into grace through Christ. The enemy would have no more power. Wow. Wow. That's what a reconciled life looks like. Joseph exemplifies reconciliation. He says to his brother, now imagine how Joseph could have felt under law. You guys threw me in the pit. You sold me. How disgusting and how unfair. Brothers don't do that to their brothers. Come on now. If there was somebody that could have demanded justice be done, is Joseph. But he stepped into grace and he said, what you guys meant for evil, God meant it for good. Wow. As for you, you meant evil against me. I think that those verses are up there somewhere, Cam. Genesis chapter 50. There you go. You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. And you know what? All of Joseph's life, his past, his present, and future was reconciled in that moment. Even his future. Imagine if he had demanded justice, his whole family, and the future of Israel, and actually the world would have disappeared in that moment of law. Yeah? Wow. My past, present, and future reconciled in Christ. How amazing is that? You see, grace makes everything right now. Everybody I have encountered in my life, parents, siblings, friends, people in authority, teachers, peers, everybody, those who did right or wrong to me, does not matter. It's all wrapped up in a gift wrap of reconciliation. Two lives in one. You have the choice. We have two lives in one. Every one of us, the world at the moment is living two lives in one. We're either living the life of law or we're living the life of Christ in, or grace in Christ. Under law, we demand law be done. You hurt me, I demand that law be or justice be done. Here, I can forgive. Not forgive because you must forgive, but forgive because you're reconciled. The outlook of the flesh is death. I can demand law, justice, and my rights, and the results of my insistence. I can insist on law. When I'm driving down the road and road rage gets a hold of me, I can insist that man ought to pay for what he did. Or I can say, wait a minute. I'm living under grace here. I don't know how to reconcile a guy that doesn't drive the way he ought to drive, but I know that it changes my outlook. Here's the catch. The outlook of the flesh is death. And for me, this has given an answer to a lot of things. I could demand law, justice, and my rights, and the result of my insistence on living in law will be that I will remain under law. And here's the catch, okay? If I insist, I can insist. I insist. I want justice and my rights. Yeah? I insist. Then here's what will happen. I will be judged by the law. And here's what scares me more. Jesus made it really clear. I can demand that those who offend against me pay the price for their offenses, but then I will be judged by the same law I demand for others. Jesus put it this way: judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. So not only if I demand the law, not only will I be judged, I will be judged by the same measure of judgment that I use to judge others. Now that is scary. And you know what? I'm going to say this under grace so that you won't hold offense against me. We're pretty good as Christians as being very, very judgmental. But I'm saying this under grace right now. I've often asked myself the question, if God is grace, then why all the punishment? Why, if I look in the Bible, why all of that punishment? I think I found the answer right now. It's simple. If you insist on law, guess what you're going to get? You're going to get judgment. Everything that talks about judgment in the Word of God is a judgment that is the result of humankind insisting on law. And I reckon, just kind of a parenthesis here, just a thought, maybe that's what hell is all about. Forgiving is the key. You remember the story of the unforgiving servant? I won't read it because I think you've got it really clear in your mind right now. So let me close with this. Why don't you just move the outlook of the flesh is death. Press again. The outlook of the spirit is life and peace. When my life is reconciled here, I have peace. Now we have the choice. Okay? Why don't you press again? It's the same life, by the way. And I insist on saying that nothing is removed. In this life, nothing is removed. Nothing is forgotten. Nothing is amended. Nothing is changed. The same people, same details. It's just that it's all reconciled. Let's go to the next slide, which is going to be my final statement. The key word, why don't you press on that? And it's going to just really... Last time we had one key word and it came out really, really loud and clear. Last time it was surrender. I want to leave you another key word today. Is it etched? Listen to what Jesus said. When you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. I looked up the word forgiveness in the Greek, aphemi. Really interesting word, this forgiveness. You know what it says? Let go. The Greek word forgiveness means let go. Stop demanding justice. Stop demanding law. Stop demanding your rights. Let go and let it be. It actually means let go and let it be. You know that when, you know, in the parable of the weeds, remember the parable of the weeds? The wheat and the tares, the wheat and the tares? The farmer says to the servants, when they say, we've got to take the tares out, he actually says, aphemi, let it be. Leave the tares alone. Let it be. He actually means forgive. Wow. See, grace leads to the realization that every person in your life, including yourself and including God, all participated in God's work of grace. Everybody. You can look in the eyes of your worst enemy and you can say, now I know what it means to love my enemy. Because my worst enemy, by the way, even Satan contributed. Now, I'm not saying to love him, because I don't think he's a lovable fellow. Everybody, everything, every detail, every contradiction contributed to your reconciling in Christ. I can forgive my brother. I can forgive my enemy. I can let it be because I am in Christ under grace. Why don't we stand?